We now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers and the chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21, and reading from the verse 1 through to the verse 9. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful souls here this evening. Dear congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the chapter 21, and may the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me to minister his word to the glory of his name and to the profit of your and my never-dying souls. Now, we have been going through in the mornings in our week-by-week ministry through the book of Numbers. We were studying this morning in the chapter 20, and I felt it very appropriate to move this evening to chapter 21 for our gospel sermon this evening. You would have noted by that hymn that we sang, the wonders of Christ's being lifted up for sinners, and that's simply what we want to do this evening. These things in the Old Testament were all pointers to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Now, before we get to that, let us just consider the narrative. Let us just consider the context of these verses. As we've been studying, we should know them. They're familiar to us, but let us just refresh our minds. The people here are now on the border of Canaan, and they have to make their way into Canaan, but they have to go around Edom. We thought this morning of how they were forbidden trespass through Edom by the Edomites, the kinsmen of Jacob, Jacob and Esau. We know that the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And there was great animosity, great hatred between these brothers. And for some 430 years, as Moses tells them in the chapter 20, they had been afflicted. He sends the message, doesn't he, to the king there in Edom. And so the message is sent, verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from, this is chapter 20, from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Verse 15, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And think of it, for 430 years, as we thought this morning, These descendants of Jacob have no thought for the people of God down there. We know that these people have done nothing to help their brethren whilst they were there in Egypt. And I made the remark this morning that this really typifies, doesn't it, the hatred or the animosity between the world and the Christian. And we should never be surprised. Ever since, we could even say, the Garden of Eden, when our first parents were deceived, and we know how Cain despised the offering of his brother Abel, and there was murder, even in the family. And it has been so as the Lord said it would be, speaking to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And so it has been. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are the Lord's people and those who are not. And here are the Lord's people. Nonetheless, they have been sinners. As we have seen going through from Egypt, they are no different to the rest of the world. They were an idolatry in Egypt, weren't they? They took to themselves the Egyptian idols and they had to be released. God has brought them into covenant with him. He has also brought them to Sinai. He has delivered them, as Moses said, by an angel. And that was the message to Esau, Esau's people. Verse 15, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel. And of course, that angel, some believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, to deliver his people by the pillary cloud by day and the fire by night. And he has thus delivered them. He is the manna, isn't he, that has come from heaven every day, over 4,000 tons a day, feeding the people for some 40 years. And now here they are. He is the rock from whence the water flowed, and they drank. But here they are now on the border of Canaan. They have to make their way round Eden to get to the promised land. But we notice in the verse 1, when King Arad, the Canaanite, hears of their passage, he cruelly sent forces out to attack them, and he even took some of them prisoners. Notice there with me. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Now, evil. Now, you notice that when this happens, Israel vows a vow to God in the verse 2. That if God gave them victory over these enemies, of course they want to get some of their prisoners back, but they vowed this vow, that if God gave them victory over these cities, they would utterly destroy these cities. Now, perhaps you might think this is a very strange vow to make to God. Well, it's not such a strange vow, because they knew their hearts, didn't they? That if they took these cities, well, maybe they would plunder the goods of their cities. And maybe take their gods and their idols. And they would be captivated with the worldly stuff in these cities. And they thus promised to vow to God that they wouldn't take the plunder, that they would utterly destroy everything. They knew that they were prone to become covetous to the world's goods. Well, the Lord, we read there, hearkened, the verse 3, and he agreed. And he gave them victory over these enemies. And they utterly destroyed these enemies. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So God, seeing this honorable vow, gives them the victory. And they are soon on their way to the promised land. No doubt there are going to be other difficulties along the way. And it's a reminder to us, those of us who tonight here are Christians, if we're on our way to heavenly Canaan, there's going to be all kinds of obstacles, sins in the way, isn't there? And we've got to be careful. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. You notice that as soon as they, not long after they leave Mount Hor in the verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, that is to go around it, that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now think of it, they have now been traveling for some 40 years. After 2 years, they left Sinai, 38 years of wilderness wanderings. But the Lord has been with them. The Lord has been giving them manna every day. And the people, verse 5, they speak against God and against Moses. And they say, why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? How many times have we read this? many, many times, and they should have learnt from their past murmurings that the Lord does not take to this lightly. And so what happens? The Lord doesn't take this lightly. They complain. They say, our soul loatheth this light bread. What is this light bread? The manna. This manna that comes from heaven, they want earthly bread. The Psalm 78, the verse 25 says, man did eat angels' food. What did it taste like? It was like coriander seed, white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. It was sweet. But you know, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? We long for other things. Do we long for God's word? Have we been saved? Well, we'll love his word. And we'll love especially Christ, who is the manna from heaven. He's sweet to our taste. But they long for these things. And so what happens? The Lord is providing for them. And you know, this manna that was falling from heaven every day was ideally suited to their bodies. It had all the nutritional values. And they never had to labor for it. Think of it. Not a drop of sweat from their brow. They simply had to go out each day and collect what they needed. And yet they complain. The ingratitude of the human heart, dear friends. And so God didn't take this murmuring lightly. And what happens? Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And you notice, and much people of Israel died. Severe, isn't it? Well, it is a severe thing, dear friend, to murmur against God. And you know, this is something that we have done in our lives. We may not speak it with our lips, but we're never thankful to God, really. We're born unthankful people, aren't we? We're born unholy. In fact, the Bible says we're born haters of God, despisers of God, children of wrath. That's who we are by nature. And we are full of venomous sin. Here they were bitten by these serpents, by these snakes. That was God's punishment. Exceedingly painful, no doubt, as sin is. It's a picture, I believe. And now you notice that the people, they are immediately convicted. They know what they've done is wrong. The Lord doesn't even need to say a word. The serpents bite them. And immediately we read the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us. And you notice how gracious Moses is. He prays for them. Moses already, who has just received in the last chapter the sentence of death, he's going to die because these people, they drove him to despair. We're not acquitting him of striking the rock. He was told to speak to the rock. But didn't he say, you rebels, do you expect us to bring water to you? He was commanded to speak to the rock and to hold the rod before the people. But how gracious Moses is. He prays for them. And that's a wonderful sign. If you know you're a Christian, you pray for others. We read the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us. And so you see the confession of sin of the people. And that's ever needed. And that's one of the first lessons we learn here tonight. We can expect no blessing unless we repent, dear friends, of our sin. We will not know the balm of Christ. We will not know the balm for our souls unless we confess our sin. We have sinned, notice they say, against the Lord. First of all, have we sinned? Of course we have. Have we repented? That's the great question. Many people don't repent of their sins. Many people evaluate themselves against other people, and that's what they're constantly doing. So they feel they don't need to repent. Friends, we need to repent almost every hour. The Christian, when he's saved, he doesn't stop repenting because he realizes his or her sin. It's ever before us. Sadly, we're constantly sinning. That's our grief. But we thank the Lord we have one who washes us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, they've sinned against the Lord, they've sinned against Moses, and they ask for prayer. And Moses prayed for the people. But then you notice in the verse 8, the Lord replies to Moses with a remedy for their sin. And this is the wonderful thing, the remedy for their sin. Now, it might seem very foolish And if I could use that word politely, utterly foolish, stupid maybe even to some, we use that in the polite sense, that this remedy here would be of any effect for these people that have been smitten by these snakes. What is the remedy? Moses, go and make a brazen serpent. Make thee a fiery serpent. Dislike these fiery serpents that have bitten the people. Go and make one and set it upon a pole, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that's exactly what happened. There was no power in the pole. There was no power in the serpent itself, but this is what God commanded, and that this would prove to be a figure of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinners, and that we have the proof of that in the Gospel of John, which we're going to turn to in a moment. But let's just think for a moment. Here the serpent is brass. It's dead. There it is upon a pole. Now, why were the serpents sent? Let's think there first. Well, they were sent because of the sin of the people, weren't they? But whoever looks to this smitten, this dead serpent, this fiery serpent, would live. Now, reflect upon a few things. God alone provides the remedy for sin. But we're not to go out and we're not to make brazen serpents on a pole today, are we? You know that the medics have on their badges, various, the army and the various medical services, some nurses even have on their badge, you'll notice, a serpent and a pole. And it all really points to this passage of Scripture, pointing to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for sinners. Here they are. Why were they bitten by these snakes? Because of sin. And the lesson really, first of all, is that God provides a remedy for sin. That's the simple message that we immediately glean from this text. And you see, what we need to know about sin is this. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. Why does death come? And these people were dying. It's not so much the biting. They were dying because of their sin. Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because we have broken God's law, the wages of sin is death. And that's why sinners must die. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is there forgiveness of sins, but there is eternal life. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, says this about sin. He says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What we have here simply is a picture. They are smitten by these serpents because of their sin. And we all, sin, the Bible says in Romans 5, has spread to all men, for all have sinned, from Adam to you and I. It's that venomous thing that's in us all. We have sinful hearts. We are born sinners. Now, this passage, as I said, ultimately points to Christ. So if we turn now to the Gospel of John, it has its spiritual fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we know, is a man of the Pharisees. Now, this is many hundreds of years later, in fact, over a thousand years later. And we read in John chapter 3, the verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now you notice that this man Nicodemus, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. He was one of these Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ described them as the blind leading the blind. They had the scriptures, but they were spiritually blind about eternal things, about things of God. Many of the old commentators tell us he came by night because he came to make a secret attempt to negotiate with the Lord Jesus. Let me just seek to try to show it to you. You notice in the verse 2, he begins with words of praise, words of adulation to the Lord Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. And he uses the word there, we know. I'm one of these Pharisees, and we know thou art a teacher come from God. He is praising the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has proved already by his signs, his wonders. He has certainly been in the synagogue teaching from the age of 12. At an early age, they knew that there was something quite remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Now, before Nicodemus can go any further, the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems, almost interrupts him, stops him dead in his tracks. This man who comes representing the Pharisees, "We know that thou art a teacher from God." The Lord Jesus interrupts him. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Many of the old faithful commentators believe that what these Pharisees were trying to do, certainly at this early stage, and I believe it to be true, is that they were seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly from God. He was not denying that here. But some of the things he was teaching were too hard for them. And they saw he was gathering a great following. Great crowds were following him. He was doing these miracles, these wonders. And they are thinking that, you know, "We can work with you. We know that thou art from God. Thou art a master of Israel." Yes, but the Lord says to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." "Nicodemus, you have come to tell me about you people. You know that I am from God, but I want to tell you something, Nicodemus, that a man cannot see the kingdom of God except he is born again." Nicodemus didn't know the ABCs, really, about what it is to be saved, to be a child of God. You see, many of the Jews believed that by their outward rites and rituals, by the washing of hands — that's how the Pharisees were — if they washed their hands in a certain way, if they performed certain rituals or did certain things, they would be approved of God. Or indeed, if they kept the law, they would be saved, they would be right before God. But of course, all have sinned. All are smitten, aren't we, with sin? And there's no hope for any sinners except you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. By nature, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not, Nicodemus, about washing hands and rituals and victuals. It's not about the teachings of the rabbis. It's not about your traditions. Remember how he upbraided the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By their own traditions, they made null and void the law of God. These people were the blind leading the blind. "We know that thou art from God." Yes, but I want to interrupt you, Nicodemus. "Except a man be born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus doubted all of this. How can a man be born again? How can he enter into, again, a mother's womb, we read later on, twice? How can he be born again? He doubted all of this. And so from verse 3 to the verse 8, the Lord Jesus teaches that this being born of God is all of grace. It's all about the Spirit of God who quickens, who gives the new life. A man, except he be born of water, that is coming out of his mother's womb, and born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He's born not only of water, but of the Spirit. He's lost. Nicodemus' salvation is of the Lord. It's not of him that runs. It's not of him that wills, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Nobody deserves to be saved, Nicodemus. It's of God. You see, sin has so stung us, dear friends, that we are dead to the things of God. We're not only dead, we're not only indifferent, but we are, as Paul says, the strength of sin is the law. When the law comes, sin riles up in us and we say, "No, I will not do the will of God." The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the will of God. Neither indeed can it be. You must be born again. It's the work of the Spirit. That's how bad sin has stung us, dear friends. It has, as one Puritan put it, it's like dye. When you put a drop of ink into a glass, it dissipates throughout the glass. You don't just see it sitting on one side. Sin has spread to all fibers of our beings. It has infiltrated our hearts and our minds. It has affected our whole person, that we must be born again. Now, that's one thing. You can be quickened, and you can be brought to newness of life, but how is your sin dealt with? You've still got a problem, you see. You can come to a knowledge of God, and you can be brought to an understanding of your sin, that you're a sinner. And many people know and they feel that they are great sinners. But that still doesn't deal with the problem of sin. Sin's committed, does it? Infraction against God, breaking His law. Nicodemus, you've done that. You've broken God's law, as I have, as you have. Well, this is where we come down to the verse 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ brings, in this account of Numbers chapter 21, why He came into the world. He came into the world not only to reveal our sin, but to reveal that He is the one whom the serpent on the pole pointed to. Let's just look at the verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, Nicodemus, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now I want you to notice that He tells Nicodemus in the verse 13 that He Himself, Christ, is no ordinary man. And this is something we need to grasp, dear friends. Unless we grasp this, we will not grasp salvation, for salvation must come from heaven. It must come from God, because it comes by the grace of God. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. The one speaking to Nicodemus is God, who is omnipresent. No man has ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is saying, I am both here and I am in heaven. I am God, the thrice holy, eternal God. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father as the Father is in Me. And God has sent salvation down through His Son. And what has His Son come to do? He's come to save His people from the venomous attack of sin, which really, we must say, occurred in the Garden of Eden. But Christ was promised there in the garden that He would bruise the serpent, and He would there upon the cross at Calvary. Notice and how He applies here Numbers 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, verse 14, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you see that there? It's important we do, because this is the message. He is bringing to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, this message of long of old. These things there in Numbers 21 are all pointing to what the Son of God would ultimately come and do. They sinned, and the only hope was that this serpent should be raised upon a pole, and that whosoever would look upon that brazen serpent shall live. And so He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. To what degree? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There you have it. Now, these people were dying physically, weren't they? The serpent could only deal with the physical problem. But Christ deals with our sin, because He bore His people's sin in His own body. And so just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and whosoever, and you can imagine the pain that some of these people were in, these people that had been bitten by these fiery serpents. And let me just say, that is nothing to be compared with the sting of sin. Because sin not only spoils your life and my life, But sin, dear friends, sends us to hell, a lost eternity. God cannot countenance sin. He cannot tolerate the sight of sin. But whosoever looks to God the Son, who will soon be lifted up, who has made a curse for sin, will be saved and have eternal life. Because whoever is the one that looks to Christ, Christ died for him. The cross. You know, men in this world think it's foolish. The cross, don't they? Just as maybe some would be here in the wilderness in Numbers 21 and say, Moses, what a foolish thing. We've just been bitten by serpents. Why would we want to look at a serpent upon a pole? And in the same manner, people in this world say, why would we want to look to a man upon a cross? Why would, yes, but that's the answer. That's the answer, dear friends. God the Son was smitten for his people. That's the message of the gospel. And he enlightens us to these things. These are the spiritual things that he's telling Nicodemus about. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see these things. You're not going to know them. And one thing you must surely know, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I must go and I must be impaled upon a cruel Roman gibbet, the cross, and die for my people. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. If we have understood anything about the gospel, we've certainly understood that. That God is a holy God. You see, this is the way God deals with sin. Sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. And my sin was punished. The wrath of God was placated in the Lord Jesus Christ. He propitiated God the Father for my sin. Paul says to the Hebrews, he offered himself up to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. That does not mean that he became sinful. There are some that teach that. But it means this, that as Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body. He was smitten for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He offered himself up to God. God spared not his Son, that we should not perish, but we shall have eternal life. Foolishness to many people in this world. Foolishness. But the power and the wisdom of God. Peter says of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. That's what he did. He was smitten. He says on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We're healed by the stripes of another. Quoting there from Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions. Well, when the apostle says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, let us understand, while he was there bearing our sin, and the scriptures say he became sin, we must never interpret that to mean that he became sinful. While he was there on the cross, he remained holy, harmless, undefiled, yet he bore our sin there upon the cross. And so as we look to him, we who believe upon him, we have pardon and grace for life now and eternal life in him, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When you talk to somebody either in the Royal Army Medical Corps, or you talk to a nurse and you see that symbol, that badge that they wear, you know, you can tell them where that comes from, those of you who are Christians. You can share with them what Christ did. Notice what follows, verse 16. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It follows immediately, doesn't it? Why was he lifted up? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And we must lift him up in our preaching. We must lift him up all the time. He is our life, he's our length of days, and he's also our eternity, isn't he? Christ is our all in all. And we can say to people as we see their badges, do you know what that means? Yes, of course, they're trying to heal the body, but there's a more important thing than the body, isn't it? There's the soul. And we need to tell people, friend, you're here today. You think about your body. We thought this morning about Aaron, who went to be with the Lord, and we're all going to die. But what about your soul? The Lord Jesus said of the rich farmer who was storing up riches and wealth, he said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee." And this is the great need. People tend to the body. They tend to all these things, but they neglect their never dying souls. Friends, we have a soul that has sinned against God. But Christ has borne the sins of his people, all that believe upon him. Notice the verse 18, he that believeth on him. Now there's a vast difference between believing in Christ and believing on him, isn't there? Huge difference. It's what the Puritans call the posture of recumbency. We rest upon his finished work. That's what it is to believe upon Christ. We rest on him wholly. We have no other hope. We don't trust in our charities, whatever we do, our giving, a so-called good life, but we believe on him. He that believeth on him. Notice the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That means you're in a position, you're in a state of condemnation. God's arrows of wrath are against you. And his wrath is coming. Just as those people that were bitten by the serpents, you can imagine them. As they were there, they were dying, some of them. The pain. And think of the pain of sin. But think of the everlasting pain in the torments of hell that awaits those who do not believe on him. Unspeakable pain. But dear friends, I want you to think of the great agonizing pain of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. What agonies he bore for his people. And you know this mystery of the gospel from the book of Genesis right through to the New Testament is seen time and time again through types and shadows and pictures. And then eventually we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them under the law. We're all under the law of God, dear friends. But he redeems sinners. And he redeems them by his precious blood shed, by the wrath that he bore, by that immense wrath. Can you imagine the pains, the agonies? So that when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, we can only then begin to enter into something of the pains that he would suffer. And he would cry that cry of dereliction there upon the cross. Elohi, Elohi, labak sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And my dear friends, he had to be forsaken. He had to bear the curse of his people. And this is the good news. This is the wonderful good news. Those that looked in Moses' day, looked and lived. Many died. If they didn't look, God never gave them a second chance. There's no such thing as a second chance. God's people will be brought to see, and they will be amazed at God's love. For God so loved the world that this is what he did. He sent his only begotten Son. Banish all thoughts, dear friend, of standing before a holy God with all your sin and self-righteousness. That's how these Pharisees were. Nicodemus had to become like a little child. He had to be born again by the Spirit of God so that he would believe upon Christ. There are intimations that because he was there at the Lord's death, that perhaps he was indeed a child of God. Heaven will reveal it. But what about your heart? That's the great question tonight, isn't it? Where are you? Have you believed on the Son of God? Let me just say, you've already been bitten by the great serpent of old. Sin has spread to all men, hasn't it? He deceived our first parents. He deceived certainly Eve. We have been duped by him. We swallow his lies. Paul speaks to the Ephesians and he says that they walk after the prince of the power of the air. You know, some snakes can be so dangerous that they creep up and they strangle you to death. I remember my sister being bitten many, many years ago in Africa by a certain snake, and it was exceedingly painful. But you know, some serpents are so subtle that we don't even know that we're in death's way. And then suddenly, death takes hold of us. Has Satan so blinded your eyes? Well, may Christ open your eyes to see that you're under the curse of sin and under the curse of the law, and your only hope is this Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up that he might save sinners. And my responsibility each week, I pray and God will help me to fulfill it, is to lift him up before your eyes, because whoever believes on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that's the wonder of God's grace, the lifting of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it, that God, the eternal creator, should be lifted, friends, lifted on a cross to suffer and to die at his own wrath. You know, he died, 1 Corinthians 15:3, for our sins, but he lives. It's a mystery we can't explain. He lives. I will not enter into that. I'm not even going to try. But he lives. He says, I'm he that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. I can't explain it. Of course, the moment he breathed his last, his spirit went to be with the Father, because his spirit never sinned. His body died, but on the third day, he rose again. It's an empty cross. It's an empty cross. It's an empty tomb. Have we believed on him? That's our only hope, friends. Not the brazen serpent, but Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him, in him, should not perish, but shall have eternal life. Friends, this is the good news, and God's people receive it. He's not come to call the righteous, but those who know and feel their venomous sin. There's nothing we can do to present ourselves before God. All the fitness he requires is to feel our need for Christ. I would say that these people were blind, spiritually blind, physically blind, if they couldn't see the power of that serpent upon the brazen, that brazen serpent upon the pole. But you will be blind, spiritually blind, to not see that the only way that God can deal with sin is through himself, his dear Son, upon that cross. And we thank the Lord that he has done so for his people. Amen. Hymn 567. Gracious Lord, incline thine ear, my requests vouchsafe to hear. Hear my never-ceasing cry, give me Christ, or else I die. Our Father, we thank thee for thy day in thy courts. How pleasant it is, Father, to be with thy people, but how wonderful it is to come and to praise thee, to thank thee for all that thou hast done in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for instruction for life today and godliness, and we thank thee for the sweet gospel of saving grace. Blessed to our hearts, Lord, those of us who believe on the Saviour, give us comfort tonight and give us joy and peace in believing. And we pray, Lord, that thou would unrest sinners in their sin and make them to know and to see their need for Christ. Oh, Lord, give them Christ, we pray, or they die. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.